To see all of you here this morning on another beautiful Sunday, and it's wonderful to have this opportunity to worship God and study His Word. Before we get started with the song service this morning, I'm going to go ahead and pray because we do need the Lord's help. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this morning, seeking Thy guidance, Thy direction, asking for a move of Thy Spirit here today, asking, O God, that Thou wouldst pour out Thy Holy Ghost upon each and every one of us. We pray, O God, that Thou wouldst inspire us as we sing unto Thee, as we worship Thee, to truly give Thee our hearts to worship Thee in spirit and in truth. We ask, O God, that Thou wouldst preside over this entire service, and we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, I'll let everybody get seated. We are going to be starting in the Melodies of Praise hymnal this morning with number 323, Just As I Am. 323. Wonderful to know that despite our past, despite what we might have done, God can cleanse us from all of that if we just come to Him. Praise the Lord. Well, I think what we're going to do now is try another song that we haven't sang for quite some time. I'm not even sure I remember how it goes, but I do want to try it. Number 321, In Jesus I Come. Thank you. sorrows into thy palm, out of my storms and into thy calm, out of distress to jubilant song. Jesus, I come to thee. Out of unrest and arrogant pride, Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come into thy blessed will to abide. Jesus, I come. Out of myself to dwell in thy love, out of despair into thee. Upward, for I on wings like a dove, Jesus, I come to out of the fear and dread of the tomb, Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come into the joy and light of thy home. Jesus, I come to thee. Out of the depths of such a wonderful thing that we can come to our Lord, come to Jesus, for He truly can cleanse us and He can take away all our sins. In fact, why don't we go to number 149 this morning and sing, He Took My Sins Away.
He took my sins away, and He keeps me singing every day.
He took my sins away. He took my sins away. If you will come to Jesus Christ today, He'll take your sins away. He'll take your sins away and keep you happy in His love each day. He'll take your sins away. He took my sins away, He took my sins away, and He keeps me singing every day. I'm so glad He took my sins away, He took my sins away. He took my sins away, He took my sins away, and He keeps me singing every day. God, and I am so thankful that He took our sins away. Glory to God. Well, why don't we go to number 95 in the hymnal and sing, Since Jesus Came Into My Heart.
Sea billows roll since Jesus came.
came into my heart. I shall know that you dwell in that city. I know since Jesus came into my heart. And I'm happy, so happy as onward I go, since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows. God. And you know, since Jesus came into our hearts, we've never been the same. Praise the Lord and thank God for that. Glory to God. Well, we do have a song request here from Shirley Rayhorst. She listens online and she requested this song on Wednesday night, and she also requested it again today, number 199, I Shall Not Be Moved. So we're going to go ahead and sing that right now. Jesus is my Savior, I shall not be moved. In His love and favor, I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the waters, Lord, I shall not be moved. I shall not be moved, just like a tree that's planted by the waters, Lord, I shall not be moved. In my Christ abiding, I shall not be moved. In His love I'm hiding, I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the waters, Lord, I shall not be moved. I shall not be moved. I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the waters, Lord, I shall not be moved. If I trust Him ever, I shall not be moved. He will fail me never, I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the waters, Lord, I shall not be moved. I shall not be moved. I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the waters, Lord, I shall not be moved. On His word I'm feeding, I shall not be moved. He's the one that's leading, I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the waters, Lord, I shall not be moved. I shall not be moved. I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the waters, Lord, I shall not be moved.
I shall not be moved. I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the waters, Lord, I shall not be moved. Praise the Lord.
God, and we do build our lives on that rock, that solid rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that way when the storms of life come, and they will come, you can be sure of that, but when they come, you will not be moved. There will be strength and stability there. Praise the Lord. Well, I think what we'll do now is take up the collection. Chuck, would you like to do that for us this morning? Thank you, sir. Father in heaven, we come before Thee this morning, thanking Thee for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings, thanking Thee for Thy abundance, thanking Thee for Thy mercy and Thy grace, and Thy love towards us, knowing full well that without Thee we can do nothing, and we thank Thee for sustaining us, for keeping us here. We ask, God, for Thy wisdom on how these funds should be used for the sake of Thy kingdom and for Thy glory. And we ask, God, that Thou bless the givers here this morning, and also bless those who are unable to give. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we are going to sing one more song, but before we do that, we're going to pray for Tori. I guess she has a ruptured eardrum from what I hear, so we're going to go ahead and pray for her right now. I know she'd love to be here today if she could. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this morning for our dear sister Tori, asking, O God, that Thou hast touched her from heaven. Let her feel Thy presence. Let her feel Thy love. Let her feel Thy warm hands on her. Let her feel Thy healing virtues, we pray. We ask, O God, that Thou hast completely healed her eardrum, healed all else that may be wrong. We ask, O God, that Thou hast touched her from heaven with Thy healing touch, for we know that Thou art our healer, our deliverer, our wonder-working God, and that by Thy stripes we are healed. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to sing one more song. Number 222, In the City Where the Lamb is the Light.
Far beyond the starry sky, there's a city where there never comes a night. If we're faithful, we shall go there by and by. It's the city where the Lamb is the light. In that city where the Lamb is the light. In that city where there comes no night. I've a mansion over there, and when free from toil and care, I'm going where the Lamb is the light. Here we have our days of sunshine, but we know that the sun which shines upon us now so bright will be changed to clouds and rain until we go Appointments all the while, and our fondest hopes but meet with bitter blight. Though by night we weep, the morning brings a smile. In that city where the Lamb is the light, in that city where the Lamb is the light, in that city where there cometh no night, I've a mansion over there. Let twilight bring its gloom. Not a shadow can my blissful soul affright, for I know that up in heaven there is room. In that city where the Lamb is the light, in that city where the Lamb is the light, in that city where there cometh no night, I've a mansion over there. And when free from the fear, I am going where the Lamb is the light. In that city where the Lamb is the light, in that city where there cometh no night, I've a mansion over there. And when free from the fear, I am going where the Lamb is the light.
Glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I am so looking forward to that day. And I do love that song. You know, sometimes it'll get stuck in your head, and that's a wonderful thing, I think. Sometimes I'm singing that song all week long. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Well, it is time to get started in the Word. And that's always a wonderful thing to do. As most of you probably know, we are planning to do some work around the church after the service today. We did go out and buy some supplies. We will be providing food for those who are hungry. And we're just hoping to get some things done around here. It should be a wonderful thing. And next week, of course, we have our Thanksgiving dinner. We're looking forward to that too. And hopefully it'll work out next week. After we have our Thanksgiving dinner after the service, I'm hoping we could have maybe a worship service and just sing some songs for a while. I think that would be a wonderful thing to do as well. But praise the Lord, we're going to get started in the Word today. And we are going to be starting in Hebrews chapter 11. I'm calling this message today, A Better Country. Praise the Lord. And before we get started, before I read even one verse, I do need to pray, so I'm going to do that right now. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in this morning, seeking Thy guidance and Thy direction, asking that Thy perfect will would be done, asking, O God, that Thou wouldst pour out Thy Spirit upon us, fill us all with the Holy Ghost. Give us the understanding we need as we study Thy Scripture, for we know it is only by Thy mercy and Thy grace that we can comprehend anything in Thy Word. We pray, O God, that Thy Word would come alive in our hearts, that it would do a work there and change us for the better. Complete us and perfect us, we pray, O God. We ask that Thou wouldst move upon us, help us, O God, as we read Thy Word. And we ask, O God, that Thou hast given us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts that would perceive and understand. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. You know, at this point in time, we live in a world where a lot of American people, they're fed up with what's been going on in this country. We hate to see what's happening, all the sin that abounds, and the consequences of poor leadership. You know, Obama, he's been in office now for over 6 years, and he's done a lot of miserable things. And there are people out there who they're just always looking for a better place to go. And, you know, I've heard it said when Obama was running for office the first time, there were a lot of people who said, you know, if he wins, I'm moving to Canada. You know, and then when he was running for re-election, people were saying, if he wins, I'm moving to Canada. Well, most of the people didn't do that. For one thing, it's harder than people realize to actually live there. They don't just let you cross the border. All right, I'm going to live here. Unless you happen to be a migrant from Syria, and they might let you in. But generally speaking, you have to have some resources available for them to let you come in and live there. And at one point, I checked several years ago, I don't know if it's still true today, but they required you to have at least $10,000 before they'd let you even apply to be a citizen in Canada. But, you know, a lot of people, they say, well, if Obama gets in, I'm going to move to Canada. And like I said, most people didn't do that. Now we hear people saying, well, if Trump wins, I'm moving to Canada. But you know what? Canada, it's not as great as people think it is. You know, it's a beautiful country. That's not what I mean. There's a lot of lovely things there, and I'm sure there's a lot of wonderful people there as well. But the government is not a wonderful government, and it just got a whole lot worse, in fact. Because they just elected a man, well, his party they elected, and by extension of that, he gets to be prime minister. They elected a man named Justin Trudeau, who happens to be the son of the former prime minister from several years back, Pierre Trudeau, a very liberal man who actually made it possible to have abortions in Canada. And of course, he actually had some misgivings about abortion. I think deep down inside he knew that it was wrong, but yet he allowed it. The very liberal man, Pierre Trudeau, and actually he was good friends with Fidel Castro. In fact, when Trudeau died, the elder Trudeau died in 2000, Fidel Castro did something he usually doesn't do. He traveled to Canada and attended the man's funeral. That's how much he liked this guy. And they were good friends. And of course, we know that Fidel Castro is a communist dictator. Well, he was. Now his son is in charge. But he brought communism to that land of Cuba, and you know, things have never been the same there. I know Obama recently moved to thaw relations there because, oh, they're still communist, but Obama does not mind associating with communists. He's perfectly all right with that. So we see that, you know, the United States, they're thawing their relationship with Cuba. But Canada did that a long time ago, thanks to Pierre Trudeau. And now his son is going to be taking office, I believe, in early November. But this is not a nice guy. He's not a nice guy at all. In fact, he believes that abortion should be legal and unlimited with no restraints up until the time of birth. And he's very extreme on his views, his abortion views. He wants to provide abortions internationally, move upon the community to help spread abortion all over the world because he loves it so much. And you know, one of his quotes here, I'll just read this, Justin Trudeau, he said this on March 29, 2015, so earlier this year, he said, "The Canada we know today is unimaginable without widely available birth control and the legalization of choice. Let's be clear on this. For liberals, the right of a woman to control her body is more important than the right of a legislator to restrict her freedom with their vote. MPs who disagree with that have other choices. They can sit as independents or as conservatives." But he's telling them we need to have abortions, unrestricted abortions. And what's really interesting here is he's a Catholic, Jesuit trained, in fact. And, you know, typically the Catholics, they say they're anti-abortion, but it doesn't seem to be a conflict at all for Justin Trudeau. In fact, just recently, well, actually, this would have been last year, October 20th, 2014, he said, "As someone who was raised Roman Catholic and who attended a Jesuit school, I understand that it is difficult for people of deep faith to set their beliefs aside in order to serve Canadians who may not share those beliefs. But for me, this is what liberalism is all about. It is the idea that private belief, while it ought to be valued and respected, is fundamentally different from public duty." So, in other words, what he's really saying is, you know, if you don't like it, well, too bad. It's our public duty to enforce these liberal values, abortion, and so forth. But something that really struck me, something, this quote is kind of unbelievable, and it actually made a lot of people mad. They were upset when he said this, but I guess they have a short memory because they did just elect the man. On November 15th, 2013, so this was a couple years back, Justin Trudeau said, "There is a level of admiration I actually have for China because their basic dictatorship is allowing them to actually turn their economy around on a dime and say, we need to go green, we need to start, you know, investing in solar." So in other words, he's saying, I admire China's communist dictatorship. And that's probably the sort of government he's hoping to bring to Canada, actually. And actually, he's made it a rule that anyone who's going to be in his Liberal Party, and that's actually what they call it, the Liberal Party. They have the Liberal Party and the Conservative Party and a few other parties, but the two big ones are the Liberals and the Conservatives. But he says anyone that's going to be in his Liberal Party must be pro-choice. You're not allowed to have a dissenting opinion if you're going to be in the Liberal Party. So you know what? If you're looking for a good country to move to, I don't think Canada's going to be the answer. But what about the United States? You know, people, they say, well, Obama's almost done. And, you know, it's been a long 6 years, going on seven, and it's going to be a long 8 years total, but he's going to be gone soon, and that's going to be a wonderful thing, right? So whoever comes in can't be as bad as Obama. Well, I'll tell you what, there's one person who I can think of who might be worse, and it just so happens that she's running for president. I, of course, am talking about Hillary Clinton. She would make a horrible president. She is a tyrant. And she would definitely try to inflict her will upon the people, and it would not be pretty. You know, she actually came out and said one time that people must get rid of their deeply held religious beliefs. How does she intend to do that to people? I don't know, she might want to try zapping people's brains with magnets. But yes, she's not a nice woman. And then on the with the Democrats, the other guy that they say, you know, he's behind her, that could eventually be president, is Bernie Sanders. And you know what? Bernie Sanders is a socialist. He comes right out and says it. He doesn't even try to hide it. And he talks about all the ways he wants to, you know, turn the United States into his socialist utopia and all that. And he comes up with a lot of crazy ideas. But yes, he is a socialist. And there are a lot of people out there who think he's wonderful. They don't mind that he's a socialist. In fact, there are a lot of people out there now, young people in particular, who have come to hate capitalism, even though I don't think they truly understand what it is. It's just free enterprise and the right to ownership. And yes, sometimes capitalists are greedy, but I tell you what, that's bound to happen in this world. People are going to be greedy sometimes. Yet capitalism, you know, it's still the best option. It's certainly better than socialism, where the government controls the means of production. And I've noticed something lately. In news articles and so forth, when they're published about socialism, one of the things they like to say, instead of the government owns the means of production, they say the community owns the means of production. Try to make it sound a little better, you know, rather than the government. But we got this Bernie Sanders, and he's a socialist, and he wants to be president too. So you got Hillary Clinton and Bernie Sanders on the democracy side, and You know, the Republicans right now, the number one is Trump, and right behind him, they say, is Benjamin Carson, believe it or not. You know, that guy, he's a very intelligent man, brilliant doctor. He said a lot of things that I actually agree with. But, you know, I could never vote for him because he believes that vaccines must be mandatory for everyone. And I can't accept that. And, you know, there's other things he said that I disagree with also, but that's a very good reason not to vote for Benjamin Carson. But what about Donald Trump? You know what? I don't even believe that this man is a conservative. I know there are a lot of people out there who like him. They appreciate his candor, the way he speaks his mind. Sometimes he comes off as a little obnoxious. And by sometimes, I mean most of the time. But, you know, he's got all these ideas. But you know what? This man has donated money for years to Democrats, to liberals, one of which is Hillary Clinton. He's good friends with Hillary Clinton, in fact. Hillary Clinton went to his wedding a few years back. I think that was in 2006. And his excuse for that was, he said, well, in New York, everybody's a Democrat, and you have to give money to winners. That way, when they're in office for you, they'll do favors for you. That's basically what he said. He says, I call him a couple years down the road, and I get what I want because I gave him that money. And it's as if he thinks that justifies it, you know. But yes, he's good friends with Hillary Clinton. And up until a few years ago, he was pro-choice. He says he's pro-life now, and I hope to God that he is. But I have a lot of misgivings about this man. And I've noticed something about him. A lot of times when he's asked a question, he won't directly answer it. He'll say a lot of words, but he will not actually answer the question. And back on September 17th, they had this town hall gathering where Donald Trump spoke and people were asking him questions and so forth. And one of the questions they asked Donald Trump was, how will you bring back the American dream? Well, let's look at his answers. His answer is, look, we can bring the American dream back. That I will tell you, we're bringing it back, okay? And I understand what you're saying, and I get that from so many people. Is the American dream dead? They are asking me the question, is the American dream dead? And the American dream is in trouble. That I can tell you, okay? It's in trouble. But we're going to get it back and do some real jobs. How about that man with the beautiful red hat? Stand up, stand up. What a hat. Notice here, he never answered the question. He never said how he's going to bring the American dream back. But he did notice that man in a red hat, I believe he was wearing that hat with Trump's slogan, I think it's Make America Great Again, and he actually trademarked it, believe it or not. So anybody who says Make America Great Again, it's a trademark of Donald Trump. You know, I'm not feeling so great about the candidates running for president, I have to tell you. Chances are, at this point, it'll be one of those four, unless they somehow put Jeb Bush in there, but he's really not very popular, actually, right now. Of course, if they want him in there, they'll find a way to get him in there. But, you know, I don't see a lot of hope in these candidates, to be honest. I'm not even sure what Donald Trump would do. He says he'd bring back the American dream, but he doesn't seem to be able to tell you how he'd do it. And he does it all the time with questions, you know. You ask him a question and he won't give you an answer. He'll say a lot of words without ever answering the question. But anyway, these candidates, with them running, I don't really see this country getting any better. In fact, you know, I'm only 32, but it seems to me, from what I can recall, each president seems to just make things a little worse. Things don't get better. And doesn't the scriptures tell us that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived? You can't really expect things to get better. And I know we all wish things could be better, but this country's in a lot of trouble, and I think it's going to remain in a lot of trouble no matter who gets in there as president. So where else might you go? Europe right now, they got all those migrants coming in, those Muslims and so forth. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands of them. They're overrunning the place. There's a lot of concern about that. What about the Middle East? Do you want to go live over there? I don't. I'll tell you that. It's very volatile there. Do you want to live in China? No, China's not a good place to live. Where can you go? I know we all desire a better country, and we should desire a better country. And we're going to look at that topic today, a better country. Hebrews chapter 11. You see, in this world we live in, there is no perfect country. There's nowhere you can go to escape the evilness of this world. You could perhaps move to somewhere more isolated, but there's no way to truly escape the wicked systems that are in place and all the evil that is done. But we do desire a better country, and we're going to learn about how we can get to that better country today. Hebrews chapter 11. And of course, Hebrews chapter 11 is known as the faith chapter. And this is all about faith of many of the people we read about in the Bible. Those in the Old Testament scriptures and their righteous deeds and the wonderful things they did and accomplished through faith. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1 tells us, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report." You know, if you want to get anywhere with God, you must first have faith. And we know that faith is a gift from God, but when He gives us that faith, sometimes it's as small as a little grain of mustard seed. It's a little bit of faith, and it grows into a mighty tree. But it is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You know, sometimes we know things. We know things, we have assurances of things because we have that faith. That faith is evidence to us of God's wonderful things, of His presence, of His mercy, of His grace, all that God has done for us. And we know that He's there with us because of that faith. And when you have that faith, you feel His presence. And the more you feel His presence, the more you learn to trust Him. And the more you learn to trust Him, the more you see wonderful and mighty things done because of that faith. They get stronger and stronger. And you know, people, they might ask you, how do you know there's a God? Through faith. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. Faith is our evidence. And people who don't have faith cannot understand that because they don't have that faith. And sometimes if you're talking to people and you try to reason with them and they don't have faith, you're not going to make them understand. Not if they don't have faith. They can only get that faith from God. Verse 3. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And we know that to be true. God created this world from nothing. He spoke it into existence. And He can do that because He's God. But you know, scientists and most people these days, the majority I would say, they don't want to believe that anymore, do they? They say they believe in evolution, that this world just came from nothing because there's a big bang, but they can't explain where the energy for the big bang came from. That is a problem, isn't it? But it's no problem for the Christian people because we know that didn't happen. God didn't need a big bang to create this universe. All He needed was His word. He spoke it into existence.
Amen.
So yes, we know that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Did you know that God created every element, every substance in the universe? He created it all.
Yeah.
Before that, there wasn't anything except God. But He made this universe and He made this planet. And He set this world on nothing, in the perfect location. You know, if the earth was just a little further away from the sun, we'd all freeze to death. If we're a little closer, we'd all burn to death. It's in exactly the right place. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. And of course, we remember when we studied Genesis earlier this year, how Abel offered a better sacrifice than Cain. And the reason he offered a better sacrifice is because he gave God his very best. And we need to do the same. Don't just give God of your abundance, but give Him your very best. And I'm not just talking about money and earthly things, but give Him your very best in your day-to-day life too. But faith, by faith, Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. You know, it is possible to actually be a righteous man. We know that Enoch was. He was so righteous, in fact, that God took him home early. He was translated. And we're going to be translated too if we obey the Lord, if we keep His commandments. The Scriptures tell us we will be translated into the kingdom of His dear Son, meaning Jesus Christ. And that's what we all long for. That's what we all want. So just as Enoch was translated, we too will be translated. But without faith, verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And that's only reasonable, isn't it? Before you can come to God, you must believe that He exists. You must believe that He is. And you must believe that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. They that diligently seek Him. If you want to be rewarded by God, you must diligently seek Him. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. And remember that story too, don't we? How Noah, in obedience, built that ark, and everybody around him, they must have laughed and scolded him and said, "What an idiot. What is he doing? He said it's going to flood. There's never been a flood like that before. Why should we believe there's going to be a flood coming?" But they had, those people, they had an opportunity to repent, and they didn't take it. And the floods did come. And they didn't take that opportunity to go in that one door. And because of that, they were destroyed in that flood. Just as we today have one door, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus said, "I am the door." He is that door to salvation. And there's only one, the Lord Jesus Christ. But we know that Noah was obedient. He obeyed God. And praise the Lord, we should be thankful he did that, because if he hadn't done that, none of us would be here. Verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. We remember that story. How Abraham, in faith, obeyed the Lord. God told him to get up out of that country that he lived in. And Abraham didn't even know where he was going, but he obeyed God. He obeyed God. He had great faith. He believed that God would take care of him, no matter where he went. He just knew that when he got there, the Lord would tell him. Verse 9, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. We remember that promise, don't we? How God promised Abraham and Isaac and Jacob that he would make a great nation of them, and that a Savior would come forth, and that all nations of the earth would be blessed. And all nations of the earth were blessed when Jesus Christ came forth from that nation. And we know that that is the promise that he made to Abraham and to Isaac and Jacob. But Abraham, he journeyed throughout the land looking for that place. And you know what? He never found it on earth. But he's there now. Verse 10 tells us, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. We sang about that city earlier, that city where the Lamb is the light, where there's one eternal day without a night. Praise the Lord. And you know, all of the bad things that ever happened to us in this world, we're not going to remember them anymore when we get to that city, whose builder and maker is God. Verse 11, through faith also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. And we know that Sarah was very old, wasn't she, when she gave birth? But she, God promised she would do it, and she did. God's promises are sure. When God says something, you can believe it.
Amen.
God never lies. Verse 12, therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky, in multitude, and as the sand, which is by the seashore innumerable. A great nation came with that one baby, and eventually a Savior came from that nation, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his seed is even greater. And we are part of that seed. In fact, the scriptures tell us that we're children of Abraham through faith because of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Like I said, that city they were seeking, that better country they were seeking, they never found it while they were here on this earth. They never found it here. But they found it now. They're there now, and we can be there too. It's that place, that wonderful city, where the builder and the maker is God. That heavenly city. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. They could have went back to that land they came out of, but they didn't want to because they were seeking a country, a better country, a country where you can find God and be with God where He dwells and you can dwell with Him, a better country. Verse 16, but now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. There is a better country, folks. Better than the United States, better than Canada, better than every European country, better than anywhere in the world. In fact, all of the countries of this world cannot compare to that better country that we all desire. You're not going to find it in this world. But we are promised that we can get to that better country, a heavenly country.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. I'll read verse 16 again. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath promised for them a city. And we firmly believe in that promise. There is that city in that better country, that New Jerusalem. And you can read about that in the book of Revelation. Praise the Lord. But that's the country that Abraham was seeking. You know, he didn't know where he was going as he journeyed about in his world. He just knew that if he followed God, he would eventually get there. And we believe that same thing. If we just follow God, we will get there to that better country. Verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. You remember that story? Abraham was tested, wasn't he? He was told, go sacrifice your son Isaac. And of course, we know that God really had no interest in him actually sacrificing Isaac. It was a test to see if Abraham would be willing to give up everything for God, even his own son. That's why that happened. And Abraham was willing, but we know that God provided another sacrifice, didn't he?
Amen.
And because of that, he didn't have to offer up his son Isaac. But Abraham knew that God had promised that through Isaac, his seed would be established and multiplied, and that a great nation would come from Isaac. So he believed that if, even if he went through with this and did offer Isaac, that God would resurrect him, raise him up from the dead. And verse 19 tells us that very thing, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. We see here Abraham's great faith. He knew for a certainty that God would multiply his seed through Isaac. He promised he would do that. So he believed that if I have to offer Isaac here, God will raise him up from the dead.
Praise the Lord.
That's great faith.
Amen.
By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. And we know that, we remember that, how the promise was handed down from Abraham, from Isaac, from Jacob. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph in worship, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandments concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. You know, as we read about all of these faithful things that these people did, there's a reason they did all of these things, and that reason is because they were seeking a better country. A better country. That's what they wanted. Verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And we remember that in the book of Exodus. Moses, he was actually part of Pharaoh's family. He was adopted into that. He was a powerful man, but he gave it all up because God revealed to him who he really was, where who he belonged to, how he belonged to God, how he was part of his people. And so he rejected those Egyptians and all those evil things of the Egyptians, willing to give up great wealth and fame and power and instead serve God. He gave up a lot, didn't he? But I tell you what, he has no regrets. Even now, I tell you, he has no regrets.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. You know, if you want to get to that better country, you have to forsake Egypt. And Egypt, you can look at that in a spiritual sense. This world, there's a lot of the spirit of Egypt all over the place, isn't there? Especially in this country, if you go to Washington, D.C., you see all those monuments and so forth. And you can see a lot of Egyptian imagery there. And they got that big obelisk and so on. And we know that the scriptures tell us that where Jesus was crucified outside the city, it was spiritually called Sodom and Egypt. So we too must forsake Egypt if we want that better country. Through faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea, as by dry land, which the Egyptians, assaying to do, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. We remember that too. She had been a harlot, and I don't believe she remained a harlot after this. But she became a part of Israel, and she too was seeking that better country. And actually, going back, she's even in the line that Jesus Christ came from. Verse 32, and what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel, and of the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. We remember the story of Daniel in the lion's den. He did stop those mouths, or we should say God stopped those mouths through his faith, through the faith of Daniel. And we know David, he overcame a lion too, didn't he, when he was just a young boy, because he believed God. You could do mighty things when you have faith in God. Verse 34, quench the violence of fire, escape the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. You know, a lot of us, we may be relatively weak in this world, but I tell you what, God can make us strong. And what's more important is spiritual strength. Sometimes people who may look frail and weak are the strongest of them all because they have spiritual strength from the Lord. And they can do mighty exploits through faith. Verse 35, women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. You know, the Christian people, since the very start of the first church, there was persecution. And that persecution has lasted, even to this day. Perhaps we don't notice it so much in this country because we've had it pretty easy so far. That could get a lot worse. But I tell you what, there are Christians all over the world being persecuted right now. And actually the things we're reading about that they endured, they're enduring those same things right now. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. And there's actually a lot of that going on in Iraq and Syria right now because of that group ISIS that's running wild. They do a lot of those very things. Of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Why did they do that? Because they were seeking a better country. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect. They didn't receive that promise while they were here on earth. But when Jesus did come forth and fulfilled His promise, they did receive that promise. And they are there, waiting for us right now. In fact, we're going to continue on in chapter 12, and it tells us in verse 1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Notice, it says cloud of witnesses. And if you read in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, it says, behold, He cometh with clouds. That's not talking about the clouds we see in the sky today. That's talking about a cloud of witnesses. That's the cloud we're speaking of in Revelation. But it's telling us, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And we need to do that. Every sin. Why? Because if you have sin, it's going to drag you down. It's like trying to run a race with weights all over your body. That wouldn't be very fun, would it? But sin will drag you down, so we lay that aside. We let God take that away. Praise the Lord, He took our sins away. We can give Him our sins and He will take them away. Every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. You know, it's not a race of speed. You don't finish that race by running fast. You finish that race by enduring until the end. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He endured that cross. Why? For us. So we could have that better country. That better country that He has promised us. And He is the author and finisher of our faith. In fact, Revelation, you can read in there, where it tells us He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending. The author and the finisher of our faith. Amen. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest he be wearied and faint in your minds. What is that contradiction? That he, who had no sins, took our sins upon himself so that he could die for us. If he hadn't taken our sins upon himself, he would have been unable to die because he had no sins of his own. And the scriptures tell us the wages of sin is death.
That's why. Yeah.
But he took those sins.
Yeah, he took
He endured that cross and he did it for us. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And that's true, most of us haven't done that. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him, for whom the Lord loveth he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. You know, sometimes when we go through hard things, it's because the Lord, he's chastening us. He's perfecting us. Sometimes we have to do that. Why? Because we don't give up those weights and those sins that do so easily beset us. If we're willing to do that, he's not going to have to chasten us. Verse 7, if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? And we know that's true. When children do something wrong, their parents punish them. Or at least they should. I know not all parents do that these days. But they really should. But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Sometimes we do have to go through that cleansing, a chastisement to be perfected unto holiness. And the less we fight that, the easier it's going to be. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous nevertheless. Afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Those who are not holy, they're not going to see the Lord. The scriptures tell us that very thing right here. They won't get to that better country, that city whose builder and maker is God. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby may many be defiled. Oh, we need to make sure that every root of bitterness is ripped from our lives, ripped from our hearts. There can't be any bitterness in our lives, any hate, any unforgiveness. That all needs to go. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. And what that's speaking of there is those who are willing to give up the good things of God for some small thing. And there are people who do that because they want to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. But you know, sin cannot fill that void in your life. And people, they try to fill that emptiness with their sins. It doesn't work, so what do? They commit more and more sins. It's kind of like salt water, you know. You may be thirsty. And that water may look good to drink, but you drink it and you're just thirstier. Sin is that very same way. But Esau, he sold his birthright just for a little bit of food, and he lost everything. Verse 17, for ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. And that should be a warning to all of us, because there's a day coming when it will be too late to repent. Thankfully, that day hasn't come yet. We still have an opportunity to repent. But there is a time coming when you won't be able to anymore. It will be too late. The door will be shut. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more, for they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched a mountain, it should be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. And that, of course, is talking about Mount Sinai, when the presence of God was there. And even Moses did fear and quake at the power of God that was there. They had to be careful. Only Moses, only if God specifically said you could go up there, could you touch that mount when God's presence was there. And God's power was so strong that those, even the beasts, if they touched that mountain when they weren't supposed to, there were dire consequences for that. And in fact, they died. But you know, there's another mountain. Another mountain. Verse 22 tells us, but ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. You know where Mount Zion is? It's in heaven. It is not on this earth. It's in that city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem. It tells us that right here. There's no ambiguity there. That's where Mount Zion is. The city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. A better country. It's heavenly, yes. And you know what? Unlike Mount Sinai, when God's presence was there, we can go to this mountain. And by faith, we can be there today. Through the eyes of faith, we can be in His presence. We can see the Lord through faith. We can do it today. Our hearts can be in heaven. We may be on this earth, but our hearts can be in heaven. Our hearts can be on Mount Zion, that city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Verse 23, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Oh yes, we know that Abel's blood did cry from the ground, but Jesus' blood, it speaks better things than that of Abel. And He is our mediator. Did you know that you can't know God without knowing the Lord Jesus? There aren't many paths to God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The way, singular, not one of the ways. He didn't say, I am one of the ways. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's only one, and it is the Lord Jesus. He is our mediator.
Amen.
Verse 25, see that ye refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. How can we get to that city? How can we escape this world? There's only one way, and that is through Jesus Christ, our mediator. Verse 26, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Everything that can be shaken will be shaken. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. And you know, He is a consuming fire. And that consuming fire can either save us or destroy us. For when we are filled with the Holy Ghost, we have His fire inside us. But when people forsake the Lord, well, their fate is the destructive fires of hell last for all eternity. So yes, our God is a consuming fire, and that fire, it can either save you or it can destroy you. But you know, Mount Zion, that's in heaven. And there is a mountain of God, a city of God, a better country. Why don't we go to Isaiah chapter 65 in closing. And we're going to read about that. We're going to read about that better country. Isaiah chapter 65, going down to the 17th verse. And in the 17th verse it tells us, "For behold," and this is God speaking through His prophet Isaiah. He says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind." You know, a lot of times when you're reading in the book of Isaiah, you'll come across certain verses that just remind you so much of the book of Revelation. And God used different men to write down these words. But I tell you what, the whole Bible fits together perfectly because it is the inspired Word of God. What we see here, God, He is declaring that He would do something, that He would create new heavens and a new earth. And that is that new heavens and that new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Verse 18, "But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create, for behold, I create Jerusalem, a rejoicing, and her people a joy." Revelation chapter 3, it tells us about a new Jerusalem. And that's what God is telling us about right here through His prophet Isaiah. When it says Jerusalem there, it's talking about the new Jerusalem and that new heavens and new earth. "And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying." Remember in Revelation how it tells us that Jesus will wipe the very tears from her eyes. There will be no more crying. Verse 20, "There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. And they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them." Now, isn't that wonderful? God is telling us through His prophet Isaiah that in the new heavens and the new earth, we're even going to have houses, and there's going to be wonderful fruits to eat. "They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together." Well, look at that. I believe this is telling us that there's even going to be animals in heaven. In that new heaven and that new earth. "The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like a bullock. And dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord." Notice His holy mountain. Mount Zion. It's in heaven. The new heavens and the new earth, that better country, that city whose builder and maker is God. And that's the country we desire. That's where we want to be. You know, this world is full of disappointments, isn't it? But I tell you what, when we get to that better country, there will be no more disappointments. And I look forward to that day. Praise the Lord. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer, thanking Thee for Thy mercy, Thy grace, thanking Thee for the many lessons Thou hast taught us in the Scriptures, thanking Thee for Thy promises, Thank you, Thee, for the promise of that new city, the new Jerusalem, that better country. We know, O God, that Thou art preparing that city for us now, even now. And we long to be there with You, by Thy side. And I ask, O God, that Thou wouldst be with us. Help us to not forget Thy word, but to embrace Thy word fully. To lay aside every sin that doth so easily beset us. Lay aside every weight. Help us and strengthen us through faith, that by faith we can be with Thee even today. By faith we can see Thy face. By faith we can be upon Thy holy mountain, Mount Zion, in that new heaven and that new earth. We ask, O God, that Thou wouldst be with us continually in the days forward. God, and direct our steps, we pray. Let Thy Spirit be upon each and every one of us. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to sing a chorus in closing. And the chorus that comes to mind is number 40 in the chorus book, Great is the Lord. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great King. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great King. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great King. Praise the Lord. You're dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name.